And we read in Ezekiel chapter 15, Jerusalem, a useless vine. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, how is the wood of a vine better than that of a branch on any of the trees in the forest? Is wood ever taken from it to make anything useful? Do they make pegs from it to hang things on? And after it's thrown on the fire as fuel, and the fire burns both ends and chars the middle, is it then useful for anything? If it was not useful for anything when it was whole, how much less can it be made into something useful when the fire has burned it and it is charred? And then in John chapter 15, we read, the vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen.
Morning. For those that you don't know, my name's John Hawksworth, and I work for You for Christ. I used to just have a little job, and now God's got a sense of humour, and for the time being, I'm in charge of the whole country. We've got 60 centres. That's fun, isn't it? I get to go to all those great places like Hales Owen, Bath, Swindon. Yeah, Bath's a nice one. Cheltenham. Doncaster. I sit on board meetings. Apparently it's fruitful. I'm just doing it temporarily, don't worry. So I get to travel lots. But we're carrying on the chapter of Ezekiel. And it's, I don't know if you've got the impression, it's kind of not a happy book, is it? I don't know, as you're reading it, it's not exactly happy. We've talked about sin, judgment, wrath, mentioned all those this morning. And this week, the message I was given is that you're useless. Anne Robertson, you are the weakest link. Goodbye. Alan Sugar, you're fired. How about you feeling really good about yourselves? And here's me to tell you, John Kitson, you're useless. Thank you very much and good night. Sorry, he knows I love him, so I could pick on him. And I must admit, as I've been kind of pondering since I got the message and the context of the last 2 weeks, and particularly this week, I've been trying to think, how does this passage, how does what Ezekiel's saying fit into where we are today? A week of mourning, a week where there's been a kind of paradigm shift in culture, in politics, and in spirituality. What does Ezekiel chapter 15 say to us today? And I've really struggled. And Joel, apologies, I'm probably going off script and off-piste a bit, but as they've known for the last 20-odd years that I've been here, I'm not always one to stick to script. But this bigger picture of Ezekiel is it brings this prophetic vision to the people is don't settle for second best. Don't settle for second best. And this vision is captivating. Albeit it's not so easy to grasp or figure out. Rachel, on last Sunday night, she was leading our young person's house group. I went there as a leader, not as a young person, just in case you're wondering why I got in there by default. And we looked at that first few verses and the vision of Ezekiel. And it's kind of weird. I mean, fair play to the young people. They really got excited, but they think in terms of like creatures with heads and wheels, and that's their life. I was struggling. But you know, it was kind of captivating because there was so much detail in it. So there's got to be something for us today. But what is it? So like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, he just knew how to communicate a message so that every listener understood. He knew what to do. He had this message to remember. That's a mark of a successful communicator. You see, can we move on a tad? More? Yeah, great. Wood looks good. And we'll go for another one. You see, his vision was memorable. His words were inventive. God instructed his prophet how to cast his vision. He told him to use object lessons, use materials like brick and iron and plate. No one would ever forget those lessons from Ezekiel. His vision was memorable, measurable, and insightful. He spoke about future events. He didn't give some sort of fuzzy, ambiguous word about what God wanted people to know, but so they could decide to cooperate. He delivered a compelling and detailed message about how long Israel had drifted from God. And his vision was motivational. His words gave incentive. He just didn't merely pronounce judgment. He gave them a reason to act. He gave them a reason to act. And Ezekiel 15, as John read some of it, God asked a series of rhetorical questions designed to get the people facing the sad fact that despite being called by God, they were no better than the other nations around them. In fact, because they refused to bear proper fruit, they were useless to God. This wood, when it wasn't bearing fruit, was useless. They only burnt it. It was no other use. Now this is to God's chosen people, Israel, the apple of God's eye. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? That actually was turning around and saying, you're good for nothing. You're good for nothing. Yeah, focus yourself on those useless things. If you're sitting at home watching the live stream, I'm sorry, we can't show you these pictures. That's pretty useless, but there you go. They're an apple of God's eye, but now they're branded useless and fruitless. I have never been a real gardener. That's one of the joys of living in a terraced house. We don't have a garden, but my wife is great at potted plants and makes it all look very floral. Now, when I first started my first youth work job way back in the day at Heaton Baptist Church back in the last century, There was a minister there called John McSporran, and he had this parrot plant at his house. It was lovely. I don't know if anyone ex-Heatonites saw the parrot plant. It was absolutely brilliant. It was up there. I'm afraid that's not personal. And he said, would you like a cutting? Because I was just kind of captivated in my non-gardener sort of way. I thought, ooh, that was nice. And he said, John McSporran was quite enthusiastic about life and everything in general. So he said, hey, John, I won't do the Scottish accent, have a cutting. So I took the cutting and I potted and planted it and I nurtured it. I watered when it needed to be watered. I turned it to the light because it needed to turn to the light. I don't think I talked to it much, but I nurtured it. And it bloomed. I was captivated because these sort of like buds and petals and flowery things, see how technical I am with the gardening thing, they looked like the heads of parrots. I just thought, amazing. God's creation. It was fascinating. I'd never seen one before, and I hadn't seen one since, really. And, I'd had it for, about a year, and it was blooming good. Yeah, thank you. That's just for you, John. I knew you'd like that one. Thank you very much. Blooming good it was, and, it was growing bigger. And I pruned it, and it grew bigger. It was great. And then I decided, Liz and myself, we were just newly married. It was about our first holiday. Eric, you remember the story, but we won't go there, will we? No. We went away to Greece for a couple of weeks. And I left it with a close friend who I thought would nurture. You know, all I said was, what you have to do is you have to water it. You have to put it near the light. You can feed it if you want. You can talk to it. Put it in front of the television. I trusted her to look after my plant. 2 weeks away in Greece, lovely time, fantastic, sun, sea, lots of reading, lots of relaxing. Came back, there was a little note on the plant, I'm sorry. For those who can't see. Twenty years I've been looking for another parrot plant, never found one. I've looked in the Latin and everything, you know, the fancy names. I haven't found one anywhere. No fruit. I love that parrot plant. But at the end of the day, there was no fruit. There was no plumage. It wasn't flowering. There was no evidence of what it should be. You know, and I don't want to grow or admire a twig. That's not the idea. I wanted to stare at the fruit, at the flowers. I admired the flowers. I didn't admire the twig. It was useless. It was no worth. Couldn't do anything with it. You see, the messages given to Ezekiel provides further evidence that God was going to destroy Jerusalem. You see, if a vine can be fruitful, it's valuable. But if it's not fruitful, it's worthless and useless. It's cast into the fire, as the passage teaches us. Now, people are capable of yielding precious fruit, living for God. This is the sole purpose and end of our existence. If we fail in this, we are of no use. Often spiritual blindness can attach to those who live in a total neglect of God and of true religion. So we've got to be aware. We've got to be aware of unfruitful works. We need to come to Jesus, come to Christ, abide and seek to abide in him and to have his words abide in us. Both Ezekiel chapter 15 and John chapter 15 make one point very, very clear. God desires to see spiritual fruit in the lives of his people. A fruitless branch of a vine is useless and must be removed, just like fruitless branches in the spiritual realm are useless and will reap a consequence of unbelief. God has no room for worthless wood. He wants to produce a harvest of righteousness. I remember years ago seeing an interview with a Christian leader, and he was an evangelical Christian leader, and he was asked, why is it that you take the Bible so literally? And I remember these words I found wise and helpful, and he said, it's not about me taking them literally, it's about taking them seriously. It's not about taking God's word literally, it's about taking it seriously. When we take God seriously, do we really want to be seen as having no fruit in our lives? So in all this, what's the takeaway message? We take God seriously and bear fruit individually as disciples, but also corporately in mission as church. Where is our fruit? Where is our fruit? And maybe we need to ask the question, how and why do we lack fruit? Sometimes it's because we get stuck. Definition of stuck is being unable to move or change from a position, a place, or a situation. Maybe it's because we're stale. We've lost interest. We're bored. This complacency fits in. In these instances, the focus shifts away from what it should be to things that distract and don't bear fruit. After a while of being stuck and a while of being stale, things become stagnant. When someone becomes stuck or stale for a long time, they become stagnant. Outworking could be the loss of purpose or a neglected dream. Sometimes we may even choose to be stagnant because learning new stuff is just too scary or hard. Quite sobering. But John 15 says, it seems that in verse 2, that somehow, even though we're attached to the vine physically, there are branches that bore no fruit. So the vine dresser would cut off those such branches. And what about the branches attached to the vine? They were cut, but in a different way. And every branch that produced some fruit was pruned so that it would bear much fruit. Verse 5. Later in that passage, in verse 8, it talks about bearing no fruit does not glorify God. Bearing some fruit glorifies him a little, but bearing much fruit glorifies him a lot. So God clears away those branches that bear no fruit, and he cleanses those which do bear fruit in order that they may produce even more. Pruning, another technical gardening term. So forgive me for not being completely on the ball with this action. But pruning is necessary to remove anything from our lives that would make us less fruitful for God than we ought to be. In botanical terms, pruning may not be painful to a vine branch or to a rose branch, but it's necessary so that good fruit and beautiful flowers might be the result. Unlike my parrot plant. Apparently, you can't prune a rose too hard. It only survives, not only survives, but responds to produce flowers that are beautiful. In human terms, pruning can be difficult. It can be painful. Those things in our lives that prevent fruitfulness can be removed. But there's one thing that can calm our fears and the spiritual message of this. Whose hands are the shearers in? Who's the vine dresser? Who's doing the pruning? Vine dresser is the Father. It's in the Father's hand, and his pruning won't hurt you, but will fill your life with fruit. And John chapter 15 teaches us about abiding leads to bearing fruit. When you abide and remain in Jesus, you're more likely to notice, see, and grasp opportunities that God has been given and providing to share news. The word abide means remain, dwell. From the Greek, it's meno, remain, dwell. Abiding is believing, trusting, savoring, resting. It's an attachment to Jesus. Receiving from Jesus, remaining in Jesus, connected to Jesus. Receiving from Jesus, remaining in Jesus, connected to Jesus. And that means flowing from him to you. His word, his love, his joy. We are nothing if we don't abide in Christ. That is where the fruit comes from. Because at the end of the day, God is calling us to bear fruit. Character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what we've been called in our character to produce. That's the fruit. I shouldn't have walked so long there. It takes me a while to get back. But it's also fruit in terms of mission. In the wider passage of John 15, Jesus taught his disciples to be fruitful so that their joy may be full. In other words, fruitfulness is full. It's fun. It's life-giving. It's a great joy in seeing results or fruit. And surely that is what we're called to do fundamentally, to be fruitful people. Our lives should be fruitful. Our mission, our ministry should be fruitful. That is what God desires. Jesus said he chose us and appointed us to, in order to go and bear fruit as leaders, disciples, followers. Our goal is not only to bear fruit, but to help others do the same. Faithfulness is great and it's necessary, but we must be more than faithful. We must be fruitful. Just before the summer, in fact, 2 days after I started my new interim role at Youth for Christ, our CEO felt that we've had a few prophetic words and there'd been a journey, and we felt as a leadership team, and it was a difficult decision, that we should stop everything and pray for 40 days. Now, that's quite radical when you're in it with a bunch of activists. Now, this wasn't our centres up and down the country, but it was the national team of 40 people that I have down in Hales Owen. So we stopped everything. Now, that goes against my natural inclination, because I don't like stopping and letting people down. But literally, we pulled out of things. We stopped, and we prayed, and we prayed. And why did we get to that point? Well, for a start, we had a financial crisis, so we wanted to put that before God. see how do we go on. We keep going around in circles and come to this point, as many charities are at the moment. But also, we got to that point where, although we were doing loads of things, were we bearing the right fruit? Were we bearing fruit at all? So we had to ask ourselves some hard questions. So we started stopping. We were reflecting. We were pruning. And we asked ourselves a question, although we're doing lots, what fruit is there? What is the fruit? And I remember early on reading in John chapter 1, around about verses 43, 44, 49, and it's where Jesus spots Nathanael and he's sitting under a fig tree. And we know from that's an Old Testament expression, a place of no fruit, but also it's a place of being safe, of comfort, of leisure. Often in the Old Testament, it talks about Israel not bearing fruit, and it's an image of the fig tree. And Nathanael was sitting there underneath the fig tree, and Jesus said, "I saw you." He was sitting in his comfort zone, a place of not bearing fruit. And actually, maybe for some of us in Youth for Christ, we were sitting in our comfort zones and not bearing fruit. Now, I haven't got an answer of what the way forward is. We're still coming out. There's various things. There's new structures. There's lots of meetings. But we're seeking God and reflecting on what we need to prune because we want to be fruitful people. We want to be effective. And I think that can happen to us individually, corporately as organizations, and corporately as churches. Where is our fruit? What do we need to be stopping, reflecting, or not doing? So often, structures and activities can actually stop growth. The happier part of this message is to look at the fruitfulness, a fruitful life. And hey, if there's a fruitful life at the moment that we're looking at, you look no further than the person that we're mourning at the very time. The tributes, the talk about servanthood, the sacrificial living, the quotes abounding. Her faith. We mentioned a few things this morning as we prayed. A couple of quotes from her. "Pray for me," she asked, "that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life." She also said, "For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I must try and lead my life." She loved to pray. She loved the Bible. She loved to follow the example of Jesus. More importantly, she loved Jesus. Both at the Jubilee celebrations and the last week or so of tributes, her personal faith has come through. That's a fruitful life. A powerful, fruitful life. Billy Graham, who the Queen spent quite a bit of time in dialogue, he said this: "If Christianity were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If Christianity were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" It starts by us choosing to abide. Choosing to walk with God and knowing and being assured of being called by Jesus the Son, being loved by God the Father, and being kept by the Holy Spirit. And we need to make a choice day in, day out to abide, to choose, to follow. I remember when I was not long married, and I decided that it was about time I went to the gym. I was, use your imagination a little bit, but I was a good catch back then, 30 years ago. But I decided I needed to, get trim. So I decided to don my, gym stuff and went down to the gym and I pumped iron like I couldn't pump anything else before. And I came back there, I felt good. I said, "Has it made a difference?" Liz just sort of like looked. And, the next day, I couldn't move. I thought I'd been paralyzed. But you know what they say, no pain, no gain. So I got up and eventually dragged myself down to the gym again. you know, and you know, pumped iron again and see if it made any difference. You know, this routine. I had great intentions. It lasted 3 days. Good intentions, no discipline. Sometimes that's what we can be about. We have good intentions, but there's no discipline. But you know what? If we put that training and we put that time in, things happen. As you know, we've been a few of us running in a club. And you know, I've decided that I wanted to be disciplined. So starting in lockdown, I may have talked about this before. I'm not bragging. I'm trying to get to a spiritual point eventually. And you know, started running and running and running. Actually, it was like the group of guys that were meeting on a Monday night just to encourage each other. If you are runners and you want to come along and pain, no gain, you know, all that. It's great. But you know what? The fruit of that is me going from being able to not run and then run 5K in about 35 minutes to actually being able to run 5K in 25 minutes and 07 seconds. No, hold the applause. Hold it. No, please. But you know what? Why is it? Because I've had the discipline of people around me. I've managed to keep up the good intentions and the discipline as well. There are other areas of my life I've got good intentions and no discipline. And actually, that's what we can be guilty about, isn't it? That's where we fall short. So what are our intentions and how are we going to put them into action? Whether it's sowing seeds with people so we can have conversations, so we can help out, that's what we've got to do. Tomorrow is going to be the biggest evangelistic event that we are likely to see in our lifetime. I'm not trying to overstate it. But people will be talking about her faith. What are we doing to have a conversation to follow it up? How are we going to build on it? We have good intentions. Will we have discipline to carry it out? Will I be doing that? What are we going to do with this, the life that we've seen and the evangelistic opportunity of the event tomorrow? I'm not a raving monarchist, but this is about a self-sacrificial life and servanthood of a significant spiritual leader, a Christian spiritual leader, who humbled herself in service, asking for prayer and acknowledging the need for her King and Lord. People of God, to bear fruit, we have to be in tune with the culture whilst being immersed in Jesus. Alert to culture, abiding in Christ. Alert to culture, abiding in Christ. And if we look at a fruitful life, we're not no further than the Queen tomorrow. There's a song release that's going viral. That's going to be sung up and down the country, and we're going to play that now, and then we're just going to reflect on it in a few moments about our fruitful life. So if you'd just like to play this and look at the screen, well, how I interpret it is we need to be fruitful. Let's not be as useless as burnt wood, as my parrot plant exists at the moment. But let's lead a fruitful life. And what is that fruitful life? John, if you just play, let's ponder. There's a slide coming up now with the fruit of the Spirit. And let's have just a time of reflection and respond in your own way. Of that fruit that you need God to do in your life, that I know God needs to do in my life. Love. That strong feeling of affection, loyalty, concern, and respect for someone. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Joy, a deep inner gladness, even when things are not going well. Psalm 43 says, why am I so sad? Why am I so upset? I shall put my hope in God and keep praising him, my Savior and my God. Peace. Being calm and quiet, free from struggles in my mind and heart. Jesus said, I leave you peace. Peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world does, so don't let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Patience, the ability to go through hard or boring times calmly and pleasantly. Kindness, doing that thing that pleases others, treating others with love and respect. goodness, the quality of being honest, kind-hearted, upright, and generous. Faithfulness, staying true to God in thought, word, action. Gentleness, treating others with kindness, consideration, and respect because of appreciating their worth and understanding their needs. And self-control, staying in charge of my thoughts, feelings, actions, rather than letting them rule me. Let's just close our eyes. And just ponder and reflect. Holy Spirit, show us those areas where we can be more fruitful, individually, in our personality, in our character, but also in terms of ministry and mission. If you feel it appropriate to, you might want to stand as a way of responding to say, God, I want you to do this in my life. Then if you feel able, you might want to stand. Maybe some of you might want to kneel at the cross. Holy Spirit, produce fruit. Jesus, I pray for love, for joy, for peace, for patience, for kindness, for goodness, for faithfulness, for gentleness, and for self-control. Do a work in me, Lord Jesus, that I may bring other people to bear fruit. Holy Spirit, I just pray for those people standing especially, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, just do that work in them. Just lead them, teach them, anoint them afresh. Lord, where these things need pruning, Lord, help us to be pruned. Where there's things that need to be stopped, Lord, give us the courage to stop. Where it's a time of change and a time of new things, Lord, give us a peace and assurance that you're there walking alongside us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to lead. Help us to humbly follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.